I've already been insulted twice. Brother Glenn walked by a while ago, asked if I was gassing up. I said about three quarters full. But it's good to be here this evening. Good to see all of you out. Let me say a word about this tank. As long as I'm relaxed and not doing anything, I can make it pretty good without it. But when I get a little bit sideways, a little bit excited, I have it to help me kind of breathe a little bit. But it's good to be here tonight. I appreciate Jeff asking me to come and speak this evening. And I don't think he's scraping the bottom of the barrel. I see several men out there that are very well qualified to do this. But the thing of it is, he asked me last week at the dinner over here. By the way, we didn't know you were having a dinner. That wasn't why we came last week. But Jeff asked if I'd preach this Sunday night. And what he's done is got me studying and praying hard this week. And I pastored 3.5 years down in McEwen. I was probably the average age in the congregation down there. Old people. Very old people. I wanted to name it the first geriatric Free Will Baptist Church in McEwen. And put bariatric in there if you wanted to. That means weight, grossly overweight. But the thing about preaching down there is everybody was so old, I could preach the same sermon 3-4 weeks in a row. And nobody'd ever know it. They never notice it. We had some young people down there, but we tried to pray them out so I could use that same sermon week after week after week. But Jeff, you got me studying this past week, and I appreciate that, buddy. But it is good to be here tonight and good to see all you folks. You'll probably hear something tonight that you've heard before from me, unless you are my age, and it won't make any difference then. But I want to talk tonight. Jeff preached this morning on a fantastic sermon, and of course last Sunday morning the same thing. But he asked the question this morning, have you been converted? Have you? I believe she has. He had the nerve to say from this pulpit that he asked his wife if she'd been converted. There's three people in this world. I'm not going to question like that, and all three of them is my wife back here. But anyway, I want to preach tonight just a few minutes on the subject of the new birth. Now, you might say, well, preacher, everybody here is saved. That's wonderful. I hope you are. I really did. I hope you're not only saved, but I hope you're converted. And I hope your lives have been absolutely turned around. And just everything is wonderful, even in spite of the economy and everything else. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 3. We'll read the first 7 verses. And just speak just briefly tonight. I've already been instructed to not preach very long. And well, Brother Hayes once said it. Obviously, he's heard me preach before. But he said, if I get tired, just to sit down and Jeff can come up and finish for me. And I told him, I said, now, if my lips start turning blue, that means there's something wrong. But if my lips start turning blue and Brother Hayes starts up here to give me mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, somebody take one of these chairs and whack him with that. Now, I don't mind if he come up here and do the sign of the cross and wish me farewell, but none of that mouth-to-mouth from Brother Hayes. Okay? John chapter 3, first 7 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Father, thank you for these wonderful, wonderful verses. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us these verses that are not optional. These are things that must take place in our lives. These are things that we have to experience, and we thank you for that. We thank you for making it possible for us to be here tonight, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for making it possible for us to have the assurance within our heart that one of these days we will stand before you and we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask now, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts and draw us ever closer to you. For those of us who are saved, help us to be made to rejoice in that salvation. And Father, there's one here tonight who has never been born again. He's never come face to face with you. He doesn't know you as his Savior. Father, I pray that this will be the night you'll speak to him through your Holy Spirit and through your word. Draw him unto yourself that he might be able to know the joy of this great salvation. Thank you again for this time together with our people. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses that I've read are actually the difference between heaven and hell. It's important. These verses are very important. Anything that our entrance into heaven depends on is important. These verses are, I guess, the hinges on which the pearly gates swing, because without this experience of the new birth, we'll never even see the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of strange and weird ideas about this thing called the new birth. But really, it doesn't make much difference what we think about it. The fact is, it's not optional. The fact is, it is the key that opens the door to heaven, the new birth. There was an old guy that worked up at Walmart. Some of you know him. Walmart, of course, is my second home. I refer to it as my vacation home. But old Gus worked up there. He was the greeter at the door. And one day I went in, and I always got to talk to Gus. I loved to talk with him. He was a Catholic, Roman Catholic. And we were talking, and Gus said to me, he said, my son-in-law joined a church that is a born-again church. He didn't have any idea what he's talking about. And I said, well, that's a good thing, Gus. Good thing, because that's the only way we're going to get to heaven, is to be born again. And, of course, he had to go clip some papers at that time. He didn't have time to stand there and talk very much. But it really doesn't matter what we think about these verses. The fact of the matter is, unless we accept these verses as true, then there is no hope for us as far as our eternal bliss in heaven with God is concerned. These are it. You can join the church. You can be baptized. Maybe we'll get into that a little bit later on. But whatever it is, these are the words that will determine our eternal state. You must be born again. Three times Jesus referred to this to Nicodemus. Three times he said, within a matter of seven verses in this book, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. This is mandatory. This is necessary. This is not something that's just been tacked on. This is an eternal truth. And Nicodemus, you have got to experience this new birth. Not necessarily join the church or be baptized, whatever it is. But Jesus refers in verse 5 to water. And, of course, I don't think for one minute he's referring to baptism. But at any rate, What Jesus is saying here is, Nicodemus, if you ever want to see heaven, you're going to have to come by the way of the cross. You can go, you can visit all the great cities in the world. You can go to New York or Spain or all these other places, Tokyo, Shanghai, Hong Kong, Laos, Hortense. You go to all these beautiful cities, all these beautiful places. But if you ever want to get into the city whose foundation is built by God, you're going to have to be born again. He's saying in these verses, you can do whatever you want. You can go to the most beautiful places in this world, to the beautiful lakes of Switzerland and the streams and lakes of northern Ontario. And said you can go to all, you can even go to Bon Aqua, to the springs in Bon Aqua. But it said, Nicodemus, if you're not born again, you'll never, never sit beside the river of the water of life that proceeds out of the throne of God. This is necessary. He said, in essence, you can eat all of the greatest foods that this world can provide. You can go, you can have the, what do they call that? Where they eat fish eggs, all that stuff. That doesn't sound very good to me. When they talk about the best foods in the world, they're talking about fried okra. They're talking about turnip greens and things like that. And he said, you can have all of those things in this world you want, but you'll never eat of the fruit of the tree of life until you have been born again. This is essential. This is necessary, and it is something that we all need to realize. Maybe we're saved, but I'll guarantee you there's not a person in this building that can't think of somebody that you know, whether it's a relative, whether whoever it is, that is not saved. They need these verses. They need this experience. They need this thing called the new birth for so many reasons. Now, you might disagree with me on what constitutes the new birth. You might disagree with me on the reaction or the consequences of the new birth. But we'll depart company right now if you disagree with me on the necessity of the new birth. It's something that must be, and we can spar around with it. We can do whatever we want to with it. But I'll tell you what, it's something that has to happen. And we don't get it by the on the installment plan. There is a denomination out now. Well, it's been out for a long time, and I'm not going to call its name. You probably know which one it is. But they say that you get saved now, and later on you get sanctified, or you get more saved, and then later on you get more sanctified and more saved. I don't agree with that. I agree a whole lot of my things that I've got. I got through the installment plan, but salvation wasn't one of them. It's an instantaneous thing that takes place when we realize that we're lost, damned, and doomed, and deserving hell, and we turn to God in repentance and accept the finished work of Jesus on the cross and give Him our hearts and lives. At that moment, the Holy Spirit enters our lives. God comes into our lives and writes our names in heaven, and from that time, as long as our faith is in Christ, we're just as saved as we'll ever be. I'd hate to think I'd got salvation on the installment plan. I mean, it scared me to think that I had to do certain things, and then I would get a little bit saved, and then I had to do certain other things, and I'd get a little bit saveder. Did I just invent a word? And then do something else, and get a little bit saveder than that. And with my luck, I would get up to the very last thing that I had to do to get plumb saved, and I'd die just before I got there. All right, the question is, would I be go to heaven or wouldn't I go to heaven? Would I be saved or would I be lost? Would part of me go to heaven and part of me be lost? See, that's stupid. That's insane. I wish I hadn't even brought that up. Forget what I said there. We get saved when we come to Jesus and give our heart to Him. Just so much on this thing about the new birth. I've had people tell me, well, I don't understand it. Therefore, I don't accept it. Do you believe that? I don't understand it. Therefore, I can't accept it. These people that say that are either brilliant geniuses, intelligent, brilliant people, or they are foolish ignoramuses. Is it one ignoramus? Is that plural or is that single? Would it be an ignorami? It doesn't matter. Either they are super intelligent geniuses that say, I don't accept anything that I don't understand. I don't understand the new birth. I know how to acquire it. I know how to get it. But I don't understand it. I don't understand how God can take my heart out of my chest and give me a new heart without unbuttoning my shirt. He do it. He can do it. He don't leave a scar. I've got a scar there while I had it done physically. But God doesn't leave a scar. I don't understand that, but I accept it. I accept it because it's real. I've got some issues with God. When I get there, I've got a list of questions I want to ask him. I mean, there's just a bunch of things that I don't understand. Things that really make a difference in my life, but I don't understand them. I don't know how to answer. Teflon. Put it on your skillet or your pan. You can fry an egg in that skillet, and it won't stick to it because you got Teflon on it, right? This is not a commercial. Okay? My question that I want to ask God is, how does the Teflon stick to the skillet? That's not a very big thing, but it is to me. And I don't understand it. But I eat fried eggs out of a skillet that's got Teflon in it. See, I'm not that narrow-minded. I'm narrow-minded on a whole lot of things, but not that narrow-minded. Wouldn't we be in a mess if all we accepted was stuff that we understood? Oh, man. I don't understand. Was it a combustible engine? The motor in my car. I don't understand that. You don't have to plug it in. It runs. It takes me wherever I want to go. I don't understand it, but I use my car. I don't understand electricity. Do anybody here understand electricity? Hold your hand up. I'm glad Edison might not here. He'd held his hand up. I don't understand electricity. Never have. Probably never will. But I do know one thing. You take a light bulb, that's B-U-B, bulb. A Yankee came down and slipped an L in there to make it sound like bulb. But it's not a light bulb, it's a light bulb. You take a light bulb and screw it into a socket and flip a switch, you know what happens? Light. Light happens. I don't understand it. I have no idea how that takes place. But it happens, see. You take a fan, plug it in the wall, flip a switch, air happens. I don't understand it. I have no idea how that takes place. You take a plug and plug it in the wall, radio. Turn it on. What do you get? Incoherent noise. I don't understand it, but that's the way it is. Television, you get a picture. Refrigerator, you get cold water. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But that's the way it is. But I'll tell you the truth. I use these things. I use them. An oven. Plug it in the oven. Turn on, what do you get? You get biscuits. I don't understand it. Don't have any idea what's going on, but I'll tell you what. I understand more about electricity than a woman we met in Canada. No, Canada's not a third world nation. Headed that way, but not yet. This woman told me, she said, "Preacher, I'll unscrew that bulb." She's from up north. Don't know how to say bulb. "I'll unscrew that bulb, and I'll let that electricity just run out all over the floor." I know better than that. I don't know why, but I know better than that. I don't know why it wouldn't run out all over the floor, but I know it doesn't. We've got to accept things that we don't understand. We've got to do things that we're really not as sure of as possible we should be. Let me give you a definition of electricity, okay? You don't have to write this down, Jeff. I'll give it to you later. I'll have to read it to you. I don't know. I didn't memorize this. I looked it up. Kidneys. Scientists say that electricity is a flow of unattached electrons which move in a stream of electric current. Done lost me. Lost me after the third word. I don't have any idea what I just read to you people. It goes on and says this movement. Tom Thacker probably knows about this. He does. He's smart. But it says this movement gives rise to a magnetic field of force with which kinetic energy is associated. Now, this is somebody's description of electricity. The elementary particles are electrons and protons. These are parts of the atom, which is itself so small that it's never been seen. I just wasted 45 seconds of your time. Because I have no idea what I just read. But it is a description of what electricity is. That's why I don't understand it. And that's why none of y'all raised your hand when I asked you if you understood it. Because you're honest. You don't understand it either. But anyway, there's things that we have to go along with that we're really not sure of. And like I say, I've got a bunch of questions I want to ask God when I get there with him and see him face to face. But anyway, I want us to look at this phrase, be born again, just for a very few minutes. I'm still in the introduction, by the way. Just for a few minutes, I want to kind of dissect this and look at it. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Paying attention. I haven't either. No, you haven't seen the wind. You've seen the result of it. I think what I'm just trying to say these last few minutes is, let's not throw the truth of the new birth out simply because we can't put it in a test tube. Let's not throw it away simply because we can't analyze it scientifically and prove that it is the truth. Let's accept it simply on the basis that God said it in his word, and that settles it. I've had people say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's putting it in the wrong order. God said it, that settles it, now I believe it. Doesn't make any difference whether you believe it or not. If God says it, it's settled. It's a fact. It's an eternal fact, and it'll stand when the world's on fire. I got some questions I want to ask you. Jeff asked a bunch of questions this morning. I want to ask some tonight. Just who needs to be born again? Who needs to be born again? Who is Jesus talking to here? Who is Jesus in conversation with here? A fellow by the name of Nicodemus. I guarantee you, if Nicodemus was alive today, he might not be on your deacon board. But if I was still preaching in McEwen, I'd try to get him on my deacon board. Oh, man, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else in his time. He was a wonderful person. He was a great person. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court. He was on the Supreme Court of Israel. A politician. Can you imagine back then they had politicians that were honest? That goes back before my time. Who needs to be born again? Jesus told Nicodemus three times. In just a matter of probably less than a minute. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You say, well, I don't know that I've joined the church. I've been baptized. I live right. I try to do good. I don't do all these other bad things that everybody else I know does. Beside the point. You see, the new birth gives all of these things meaning and gives them value. The fact, I preach a sermon every now and then, probably far too often, on baseball. And I love it. I love it. I preached in Alaska when I was up there, baseball. You can imagine playing baseball up there for 2 days of summer. But it's an ideal outline. You can take notes on this if you want to, Cheryl. Write it out for me. First base represents salvation. Second base represents baptism and church membership. Third base represents Christian service. And, of course, home plate represents heaven. Now, before you can go to second base, before you can be baptized and join a church, what's the first step you have to take? You don't run over the pitcher's mound to get to second base. You've got to go by first base. You've got to go to first base and get salvation, get saved, be born again, and then that gives significance to baptism and church membership. What I'm trying to say is you can belong to every church in Dixon County and still die lost. That's not where it's at. That's not where it is. Where it is being born again. Nicodemus, was a good old boy. First place, he was a Jew. God's chosen people. I mean, he was way up there. He was in the elite group. And they had a corner on the market of heaven, the Jews did. And not only was he a Jew, He was a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus wasn't your ordinary, everyday dry goods store owner. That's what most Jews are like. You know, most Jews are dry store owners. Just thought I'd throw that in. He was a leader. Head and shoulders above the people. He was a Pharisee. Man, you talk about religion. He had it dripping out the corners of his mouth. He was the epitome of religion. I'm talking about an ultra-fundamentalist. I mean, I don't know if Nicodemus was married, but if he was, his wife had hair way down her back. If he was married, his wife didn't put lipstick on. Ultra-fundamentalist. If he was married, his wife might have wore a burqa. Is that what they call it? But I guarantee you it wasn't a mini. It went down to the floor. Her arms were covered down to the top of her hands. He was an ultra-fundamentalist. Jesus gave a description of the Pharisees I believe it's in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'm not sure. Yeah, that's where it was. He gave a parable of the Pharisee and a publican in a temple. And here's what the Pharisee said. Now listen to this. And this is typical. This is typical of the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. What did I talk about this morning? What did I talk about this morning? Pride. Pride. Who are we to look down our nose at anybody in this world? Do you know why the United States of America is not referred to as a third world country? Do you know the difference between Dixon, Tennessee and Calcutta, Bangladesh, and all those other third world countries? You know the difference? The difference is the person of Jesus Christ and His Word, which is called the Bible. That's the difference. If Paul had not gone to Europe to preach the gospel, and they had not believed him, and they had kept the gospel there, or he had not gone there, we would be in the same condition as Bangladesh is in right now. The difference is the influence on our lives of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus himself. That's what keeps the United States of America from being called a third world country. Nothing I've done. No. I've got no right to look down my nose at anybody, because everything I am and everything I have has been given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked down the sidewalk in front of my house this morning, and I said, thank you, God, for loaning me this house, for trusting me with this house, and letting me live in this house. Not my house. Belongs to God. Not my house. Belongs to Him. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like these other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast twice a week. Now, this is Nicodemus. And he said, I give tithes on all that I possess. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could do that? There's not a person in here that I know of, maybe some, that even come close to that. But what did Jesus say? He said, that's pretty good, boy. That's some pretty good credentials. Nicodemus, that would look good. That would look good on a resume. But he said, the fact is, you've got to be born again. Amen. You've got to be born again. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how often you fast. I don't care how much you tithe. I don't care how ultra-fundamental you are. You've got to be born again. That is a fact, a real fact, okay? Nicodemus wasn't a Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was an IRS guy. And I guess there's some of them that are honest. I don't know. I don't know that I've ever met one. But Jesus wasn't talking about a Zacchaeus. He wasn't talking about The woman at the well in John chapter 4, they've been married 5 times, living common law with a man right then. Jesus was talking to a Jew, a leader of the Jews, a man that fasted at least twice a week and gave tithes on everything he had, a man who stood head and shoulders above everybody in his community, a praying man, a man who was sincere as he could be. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, buddy, you got to be born again. If you want to come, if you want to be with me in my kingdom, you're going to have to be born again. Okay? That's who needs to be born again. Everybody. Everybody. Okay? That includes worldwide. This is why I appreciate Grace Baptist Church. Going outside your backyard. See, most Christianity today ends at the back fence. Not here. Not here. I don't know. There may be things wrong with this church. I don't know. But I'll tell you what's right about it. Your world vision. World vision. Not stopping at the back fence. Not stopping at the back line of the property. Going worldwide. And this is exactly what the world needs today. So everybody in the world needs to be saved. The Japanians, I know that's not right. The Chinese, the Africans, they all need to be saved. And it's up to us to send people over there with the truth so they can be saved. Okay? All right. So that's who. The next question is, why do people need to be born again? Jesus answered that right here in this very passage. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, didn't mention anything about pedigrees. It doesn't matter who your mom and daddy are. It doesn't matter who your grandma and grandpa are. It doesn't matter who you're related to as far back as you can go. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. And Jesus made sure of that. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Can you imagine? I'm not going to. But I wonder how many unsaved people come to this congregation, come to this fellowship. And if they do, I wonder if they're comfortable sitting in this fellowship. I'll tell you what's a fact. I'll tell you a fact. If they listen to your pastor, they're not all that comfortable. And the reason I say that is because he tells them the truth. He tells the truth. And I've heard some stuff. But I'll tell you one thing. I have the utmost confidence. This little boy right over here. Because he tells the truth. Unsaved people can't handle that. That makes them nervous. That makes them a bit jittery. That makes them wonder what in the world they're doing there. And if you can imagine a sinner being uncomfortable in a church that's full of sinners, we're just redeemed, we're just saved sinners, all we are. And if you can imagine an unsaved sinner being uncomfortable in a congregation of saved sinners, what in the world would he do if he could possibly get into heaven? He'd be a fish out of water. He'd be lonelier than a Maytag repairman. He would be so out of place that he would be miserable. And I believe this is why God invented hell. For people that refuse to go to heaven, and they would be miserable if they could possibly get there, and God made a place for them. All right, who needs to be born again? Why do they need to be born again? Because they're born of the flesh. When Adam and Eve were created, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them, the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, that God created Adam in God's image and God's likeness. Okay? All right, here comes Lucifer. And Lucifer tempts Adam and Eve, Eve and Adam, and convinces them that God really doesn't know what he's talking about. God said, if you eat of the fruit in the midst of the garden, said, you're going to die. Lucifer come along and he said, if you die, what's going to happen? You're the only one. You eat it. And if you die, what's God going to do? And he convinced Eve, and she partook of that fruit. And then she convinced Adam, and he partook of the fruit. That act plunged the entire population of this world and any other world that might be out there, whether it's people, I don't know if they are or not, I don't care. But it plunged the civilization of this world into a pit, a horrible pit. You might say, well, I'm still created in the image of God. No, you're not. Read down in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years. And he begat a son in his own likeness after his image. You see, from the time Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we lost something. We are now created in the likeness and image of fallen Adam. And this is why Jesus Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God knew what we were going to do. He knew how we would react. We didn't catch God off guard for not one little minute. He knew what we were going to do. And this is why Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is our way out of the pit. Jesus is our way back into the image and likeness of God. And until we have been born into His family, we are the same as those people in the far eastern countries. No better than they are. Okay, and even when we do come to Jesus, we're no better than anybody else. The only goodness about any of us is found in Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, we were by nature the children of wrath. See, it's in us. It's in us. And this is why we have to be born into the family of God. You can't be educated in it. Let me tell you a few things that this new birth is not. It's not church membership. This new birth is not baptism. This new birth is not even reformation. You can live as right as you want to. You can do as good as you want to. If you never sinned another time from this moment on, you'd still be lost. Amen. Still be lost. And simple. You don't have to be smart to understand that. You don't have to be brilliant to understand that. It's just a simple matter of mathematics. We were born with a nature to sin. We were born as children of wrath. We were born in the image of fallen Adam. And the only way we can lose that image and get out of that position, out of that condition, is through the new birth. Jesus comes in and He transforms us. And He gives church membership and baptism and reformation, He gives them significance in our lives, okay? Repentance toward God. And faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ through the shedding of His own blood for the remission of our sins. And this brings about a change in our action and in our behavior and gives significance to church membership, baptism, and right living. You can live as right as you want to. Live as right as you want to. But without the new birth, you have no hope in this life or the life to come. Just a fact. I'm not passing judgment on anybody. It's not my job. I'm a visiting preacher. I mean, I'm not in the pastor here. It ain't my job. But my job is to tell you the truth. And the truth of the matter is, you can't behave yourself into heaven. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't have any grandkids. I don't care how godly your mom and daddy were. You have to experience a new birth by yourself on your own. No grandkids. God doesn't have grandkids. He just has children, sons and daughters. Okay. So anyway... When can we be born again? Isaiah says, come now. That's reason this thing out. Right now. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know what that means? That means right this very minute, if you're here, and I hope everybody in this building is saved. I really do. I sincerely do. I hope I'm talking to a bunch of saints here today. But if you're here and you've never been born again, you don't want to put it off. You don't want to put it off. You don't want to say, I'll do it tomorrow. You don't want to say, well, I don't want to make a decision now. Because you just did. My plea today is that everybody in this room is born again. Everybody in this room has given their heart to Christ. Everybody in this room has realized that you were a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. And God, through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, spoke to your heart. And you realized that. And like the prodigal son, you said, "Hey, man, I'm down here eating slop with a hog. I'm going to arise, and I'm going to go back to my father's house." He got plenty. He got everything. He got anything I need there. He got it all. And I'm going to go back to his house. That's the story. That's the story. I want you to stand with me, please. If you've never experienced the new birth, singers and piano pickers, come on up. If you've never experienced the new birth, now's the time. This is the place. You're never going to find a better place than this to accept Jesus. You might say, "Well, I'll do it at home by myself." If you refuse to do it here among God's people with the Holy Spirit speaking to you, what makes you think you're going to do it when you get home? You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not going to make a decision right now." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You're going to make a decision before you walk through those doors. You say, "No, I'm going to wait till tomorrow." No, that was your decision right there, to wait till tomorrow. And it was a bad decision. It was a bad decision. You're making the most important decision that you've ever made in your life. And that decision is to accept the truth of God's Word, repent to God. You know, God is the offended party. God, you haven't done anything against Jeff or me or any of these others. God is the offended party. And you've got to realize that. You've got to realize that. You've got to face God. You've got to look at God and say, "God, I've done these things. I've done all of this. I've been in church most of my life, and I've never accepted you." That's the biggest sin in the world right there. That's the sin right there that'll send you to hell, the fact of unbelief. But say, "God, I know you've been offended by me. I've offended you, and I'm sorry, and I'm going to turn away from that." And then accept the finished work of Christ on the cross for your sin. Christ not only died for you, but Christ died as you. Jeff brought that out this morning. He mentioned that this morning. You're the one on that cross. And you've already made your decision. And my prayer is that it'll be the wise decision. "Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. And yes, Lord, I will turn from my wicked ways and walk with you." We're going to sing number 268, "Room at the Cross." And while we sing, I'm going to ask Jeff if he'll come forward and come on up here. And as Brother Hayes said, let him finish the service.